On the prayer. Father, we thank you for this time this morning that we have to, again, look into your word and see what it has to tell us, see what instructions you have given us as parents. We are not left alone. We are not left in a world to try to figure it out for ourselves. But you have given us a set of instructions, a instruction manual, if you will, to deal with our families, deal with our kids, deal with all of life. We just thank you for that. We are appreciative for how you have equipped us and pray that we would be faithful in our analysis of your word and in our understanding of what you have to say to us. That we would thereby be blessed as a result of that. Thank you for this thing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
You need another chair.
I gave you all a homework assignment last week and asked you all to go against the past tradition that we have in our church of not doing homework assignments. It was a very short homework assignment, and hopefully it was not burdensome to you. How many of you read the homework last week? Okay, got a little show of hands there. Well, let me talk to the ones of you who raised your hand. You're the ones who read the article. Somebody who raised your hand who read the article, would you be willing to tell us, as you read the article, what would you see in retrospect as a sort of a takeaway from the article? What something or some things in the article that stood out to you that you thought hit the nail on the head, maybe something surprising to you, any of those things, any kind of a takeaway from the article? Anybody who read it?
One of the real practical things.
What's that?
I thought one of the real practical things was when you're good at home, it kind of reproduces itself out in public.
Yeah.
It's easier to do in public if you do it daily at home.
Yeah. And then, you know, that is one of our challenges as parents.
They do.
We get the kids out in public and they go, I think, you know, that first of all, the kids tend to push the limits more in public because they know that you're not as maybe as apt to jump on things because of the circumstances. And then, of course, there's the added embarrassment of being in front of other people and having them all see things not go well. So, it's, yeah, that little piece of advice that you gave or observation was, that stood out to me as well. Anything else?
He talked about, and I can't remember the exact word, but I think he used the word lazy, and just, you know, talking about when, you know, it's not always easy when you're tired, had a long day, and you just kind of want to let it go. That connected with me. I've seen it before in myself where there are times when I just really don't want to have to deal with that, and so I might position something, you know, when I'm telling her to do something, position it in a way where disobedience is less obvious so that I don't, you know, it's like the temptation. I really don't want to have to deal with disciplining right now, so yeah. Hopefully I can just kind of sweep by here.
Yeah.
That was convicting and kind of just showed me where there are times when I get lazy.
Yeah, that is all of us who have parented or are parenting, so certainly relate to that. It's hard work. And doggone, it's about 24/7. I mean, I know the kids sleep once in a while, and maybe, you know, somebody babysits for you here and there, and that's gives you some relief. But man, it's just like you're always on the point. You're always on the point. Whether you know it or whether you acknowledge it or not, you are. And that's what's so tough about it. And that's, we get tired. We want to give up, but we can't. We shouldn't. So, well, I hope the article was encouraging. Now, those of you who didn't read it, please think about that. It was a very short article.
Whatever.
Anybody could have read that in 5 minutes. Okay, so, and we want to think about, you know, one of the things we're going to see later is we're training our kids. Part of it is how we train them. Part of it is the example we set for them. Okay, so if you're trying to talk to your kids about being self-disciplined and following through and, you know, doing things that they need to do, you want to be the person that does that too. I know none of us are perfect, but just a little word of encouragement to you too. To really try to take those things seriously. I'm not going to give much homework in the class, but every once in a while I'll pass something out that I hope is that you find worthwhile. Stephen mentioned before class, some of you may not have been here, that Piper apparently wrote a follow-up to that article. You may want to check that out online. I certainly want to see what he had to say about it. So, well, let's let's begin to move back through our material here. We are, at this stage of our class, laying the foundational principles for child training. And I've broken it into three areas. And we're actually in the third of the three areas. So we're about to wrap this foundational section up. I hope you are able to this morning. And I opened the first week talking about how the Bible is our authoritative guide. We have many voices out there in society telling us to do this and do that. And sometimes those voices are telling us the right thing. Sometimes those voices are telling us things that are very much contrary to what we should be thinking and doing. The only way we know, the only solid standard that we have to go by is the Word of God. And that's, of course, we know through any area of life. And so if people are giving you advice, make sure that you're weighing it up against what the Word of God has to say. That's what we want to make sure we do in this class. We want to make sure we lay the foundation of the Word of God. So throughout the class, we'll be quoting Scripture. And that's not to say that there aren't situations where we're taking biblical principles and extending them to some degree and applying them. Sometimes not everything is completely spelled out. We're going to have some practical aspects where we develop things a bit. But we have to, at some point, ultimately, we have to roll back some biblical principle or set of biblical principles that we're working from as we manage our families. So that's that. Last week we delved into the nature of children. I would like for someone in the class to help me with this one. What would you say to summarize maybe a point or two? What is the nature of children? All children.
Totally depraved.
Totally depraved. Okay. That's right. From birth. You know, Scripture uses some very strong language. Comes forth from the womb speaking lies. We don't tend to think of our cuddly little babies that way, but there is that nature. And we did make the distinction last week that that's not to say everything that your child does is the worst thing it could possibly do. We know our children are cute, do cute things and nice things, and they want to please us and so forth. But ultimately, their nature is to sin, to go against God, and go against you. And then that led to a point that transitions to our next section, which is what? About what does the nature of children imply for us as parents?
Yes. I did have one follow-up question, I guess, to the thing or the point that you're making, which is, we decided last week that all children are born sinful.
Yes.
If that's the case, then are they also born accountable?
Absolutely.
Okay. So therefore, if we would think that at the young age they can't do anything but what they do, that even puts more pressure on us. Because we realize that that's not the way things should be, and therefore we're accountable for what we don't do as well.
So that would be an answer to my question. What
kind of okay.
put on us?
Okay.
Since okay. you're volunteer, go ahead, Mark.
Well, other than what I said, I guess to expound on that, I tend to think, I watched a person with their child. I get to do that every now and then. Don't have my own, so I didn't get to go through that, but I get to watch others from time to time. It seems like with some of the parents that are extremely, well, I'm just calling them fanatics, because at times they are. They really care, and they wear themselves out trying to do the very thing that the Scriptures teach. Kudos to them. I don't even think I could do that. I would have the will to, but I don't think I would. But they do. I've seen those. One of the things that I've seen is they're very careful about, especially at, I don't know, a month or two old, that when's it throwing a temper tantrum and when does it actually have a need? They try to do a very decent job in that, okay, it's throwing a temper tantrum, it can sit there and throw it because I'm not going to coddle that. They felt like it spoils the child. Okay, on the other hand, when it's teething or things like that, those are issues they need to be dealt with. I find it amazing that some parents, extremely young, they have a wherewithal for that. Some do, some don't. Maybe it's some don't care, some care inordinately. I don't know how to put that, but I do see both of those things.
Yeah. Well, I guess what I'm looking for something a little more general. What is our responsibility as parents? This is not a complicated question. It's a simple summary idea. Let's get some others. Stephen, how would you summarize it? What do you think?
It would be to, I guess, to restrain them from disobedience and to instruct them in the world.
That's right. And we saw that last week as well, right? We began to move into this section. What is it incumbent upon us as parents to do, biblically speaking? What does the Bible teach? And we saw the example, remember, of Eli, the Old Testament priest. And his children were disobedient. Obviously, those children would be accountable to God for their own sin. But Eli was held accountable because as a parent, he did not move in and restrain them as he should have done. So we have a responsibility because of the nature of our children. They have no wisdom, so they need us to train them. They are sinful, so we need to restrain them. Restraint and training are two major areas that we looked at last week. And we also spent some time talking about how our children are a gift. We're trying to keep this balance. They're not a total burden, but they're something that God gives to us. He entrusts to us. It's a responsibility, and yet it's a blessing. So those are the things we've looked at, and we're now ready to move forward and see the fact that parents, God has placed you in authority over your children and requires them to obey you in every area of life. And just a couple of scriptures that make that point. There is Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Very broad requirement put on children here by God. In everything, you as the parent are to be obeyed. Every area of life, you are to be obeyed when it comes to what they eat, what they wear, when they get up, when they go to bed, who they spend time with, etc., etc. You are the one that God has placed an authority over every area of your life. It's a big responsibility. And likewise, Ephesians 6:1, very similar. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But this is right. It's right for them to obey you. Well, having said that, we live in a day when the idea of authority, parental or otherwise, is very unpopular. If you want some examples of this, I'll give you some in a moment. We don't want to be under authority, and we're squeamish about even exercising authority in our day. The Bible makes it clear that authority is God's idea. So when we exercise authority, we're not doing it in selfishness. Now, I understand authority can be abused. I understand there are limits to any kind of authority. I understand all those kinds of things. But we want to lay down the foundational principle, which is taught in places like Romans 13. There is this statement. There's no authority except that which God has established. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, you're aware, of course, the context of this particular passage. Paul goes on to focus on governing authorities. But he's drawing, I believe, here from a broad principle that speaks to all authority, including your authority as parents, so that if your child rebels against your authority, they're rebelling against what God has given you. And those that do so, your children will bring judgment on themselves. There's judgment in eternity, of course. On judgment day, they'll be accountable. But there's also judgment in time. And sometimes you as the parent are the responsible one to make sure that judgment takes place. Temporal judgment with your kids. But now we want to look around and see what's going on around us. Remember I mentioned in the beginning of class that while we're supposed to look to Scripture and we're going to hold that up as our standard, we realize we're being pulled and influenced by our surroundings, sometimes in ways we don't realize. So I think it's instructive for us to pause every now and then and take a look at what's happening out there. So here are some things I'll bring to your attention that I've pulled up from some of the literature of our day. I introduced to you that article from Time Magazine 2 weeks ago, Help My Parents Are Millennials, and I gave you some citations. We looked at some things that week. I want to bring forth a few more citations from that article, and then I'm going to cite some other articles as well, from some other places. Here's a quote from that article. Having been raised to count individuality and self-expression as the highest values, young adults today, this would be the millennials that the article is talking about, Young adults today are attempting to run their families as mini democracies, seeking consensus from spouses and kids, extended family circles, on even the smallest decisions. Mini democracies. It says in another place in the article, it's not uncommon for parents to tell a jury on what we're going to do this weekend. Running a family democracy, of course, is a lot of work. Indeed it is. And one other quote from the article before I give you some other citations here to give us a broader picture. Sarah Palazek, who's been running a toy store in Scottsdale, Arizona for nearly 40 years, so she has some perspective here, says parents she sees in the store's play area today are looking to their children for direction.
That is true.
They question themselves. They question the child. Are you sure? Are you sure? Is that what you want? Now, this is somebody who runs a toy store, and they're just making an observation. But it's not just in the toy store, and it's not just that article. There's another article I found out there. It was on a TV news site. It was an article written by a family physician, Leonard Sachs. A family physician describes a scenario. Picture this, in which parents and a six-year-old child who had a sore throat came into his office. When he said, "Next, I'm going to take a look at your throat," the mother asked for the child's permission, saying, "Do you mind if the doctor looks in your throat for just a second, honey? Afterwards, we can go get some ice cream."
That's right.
That led, of course, to the child refusing to have the doctor look in her throat to do the strep test, and the child having to be restrained to get the test accomplished. It's not a question, Max says. It's a sentence. Open up and say, ah. Parents are incapable of speaking to their children in a sentence that ends in a period. He says every sentence ends in a question mark. He says some frustration on the part of this doctor who has to deal with parents, parenting the way they do today. I mentioned sometime in an earlier class how I use comics from time to time because I think comics are a reflection of our culture. And here's another example. Those of you raising young children, I'm sure you probably already read Baby Blue. If you don't, you'll find something you can resonate with.
Brother Bob, I remember the birth of each one of those children.
All about it.
Baby Blues has been around for a while. The kids don't get much older nowadays, but that was an interesting comment to see its birth and to see those births.
They kind of locked me in that. Well, this one, it has the family in a restaurant, and the dad says, "You know what I don't like about restaurants?" And the mom says, "What?" He says, "Menus." And look at the kids here. Here's the oldest daughter. Root beer. No, wait, a Dr. Pepper, I think, or else orange soda. Wait, did you say you have lemonade? And there's little Hammy, you know, we only get water and milk at home. You know, this creates a disaster for parents who are running this mini democracy. There's a survey that I was appointed to by, I found another book, by the way, I'll add to my list, called Help My Toddler Rule the House, by Paul and Karen Takis, I guess. I don't know if I'm pronouncing their name correctly. It's a short little book. It's a good book. They reference a survey. It's a little dated at this point, but I think, if anything, the results of the survey are even more true today than they were at the time. The things have even gotten worse. So I wanted to point this up. A 2002 survey, like I said, kind of dated, found that even when their parents say no, nearly 6 of 10 young people keep nagging, an average of 9 times. The survey also found that 10% of 12 and 13-year-olds said they asked their parents more than 50 times for products they've seen advertised. Officials at the Center for a New American Dream, who commissioned the survey, called it the nag factor. When it comes to nagging, 55% said they can usually get their parents to give in. 55%. The poll, which has a margin of error of 3.5 percentage points, included the answers of 750 American youth ages 12 to 17 who were contacted by phone. But experts say nagging is a habit learned much earlier. Marianne Saltzman, she Chief Strategic Officer for the ad agency, Euro RSCG. By the way, these are, this is being done by Euro RSCG, I think is like a firm that gives advice about, you know, advertising and reaching the public with your products and so forth. So they're interested in this because they're wanting to market things and help companies market things. So it helps to know how things get sold. Anyways, this strategic officer for this company says about 60% of the young people the agency has interviewed for research said they knew how to manipulate their parents on small things before they started first grade. And increasingly, even the youngest children have spending power. And it gets the numbers here. I know numbers are hard to follow, but what I see here is that the trend is getting worse. He says an estimated $52 billion for ages 4 to 12 by 2006 are projecting that, compared with the projected $40 billion in 2002, $17.1 billion in 1994. So more and more children are being given more and more influence through this nag factor. They nag their parents and bug their parents find them, all right, I'll get it, whatever you want, we'll get it. Or maybe they even get to the point where they're going, what do you want, honey? You know, like in the doctor's office. All that has made nagging an art form, says Saltzman, who believes parents, now here's the key statement I think. Parents have only encouraged it by giving kids much more say in family decisions. Why does the nag factor happen? Because parents are letting it happen.
That's
They're
right.
encouraging it to happen. That's just a snippet. I picked a couple articles. I probably could have multiplied this ad nauseum. Yes, Sarah.
I would also say, I know at least for me, like I can be a distracted parent. The days that I wake up and I'm intentional with the things that I do, like we're going to read, we're going to do this, we're going to do an activity, things go more smoothly. There's not as much nagging, and there's not as much just me getting frustrated with them. But if I have to do, like if I have to, you know, call the insurance company for something, and if I don't give them a set activity, they're just running around the house crazy because they have no direction. And so then I get, you know, 50 questions while I'm trying to talk on the phone, and then I get frustrated, and then they get in trouble, and like it's just a whole downward spiral. So being a distracted parent, just I think is a big part of that. It adds to it. And so, and even if I guess one thing that I'm learning is if I give them activities or if I'm intentional with the things that I'm doing throughout the day, like calling the insurance company while they're napping, then that relieves the problem. And so, those are little things that
it's something we do have to learn to rise to that challenge.
Yeah.
Because we got, life goes on, right?
Yeah, it does.
You know, but you do see, at least when you're organizing things, things are going well with the kids. Mm-hmm. Now, if we can figure out how to make that happen, we would have to deal with life. Mm-hmm. That would be icing on the cake. That's what I hope we can get to. That time would be one option, but maybe even training them to a point where you can be doing other things. Maybe they're trying to do that even when you're not.
Right.
We're seeing them at that moment. That's what we hope to get.
So we're moving trying to.
So I'm going to ask a question, kind of a silly question. Do you see a contrast between how parents typically manage and direct their children today and how God's Word tells us to manage and direct our children? Does anybody see a contrast going on here? This is a chance for you all to. Not a little more input. I know it's a silly question, but maybe elaborate. What do you see that's going on in the world today? Put it together with what you've observed on your own, and put that together with what we've already covered in terms of what parents have a responsibility to do, their authority,
what we see is
to train, and so forth.
What we see is toddlers managing the running the household.
Yeah.
Is what?
Toddlers running the household.
Yeah.
They make the decisions.
Yeah.
And the parents default to them.
Mm-hmm. And I think also, I mean, we're training our children for a reason. Like, we're teaching them how to make decisions. So when they're 18, they can make good decisions once they leave the house.
Right.
But maybe parents are doing that too soon. Like, they're starting them off as little babies and toddlers, letting them make big decisions when it's okay to let them make small decisions because you are training them. But letting them run the house is definitely way too far one side.
Yeah, and that's something we'll want to spend some time looking at, the age differentiation. Because in a nutshell, I would tend to see younger children needing much, much more guidance until the training has taken effect and grown. And when they're teenagers and so forth, obviously you're going to give them some rein and let them try it out.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't let a five-year-old drive a car. You know?
They sure would like to.
Go ahead, Michonne.
Something that stuck out to me and something that we have been looking into. Ted Tripp talks about in a very crucial way how parents are giving away their authority instead of, you know, this is what we're going to eat tonight. This is what mom has prepared, and this is good for us, and this is a gift from God. And yeah. We have this. It's, oh, you don't like that? Okay, well, what do you want, sweetie? You want chicken nuggets instead? Yeah. All of these small things that a lot of parents don't realize, they're giving away their authority in a way that is laying groundwork for later.
Yes.
And so, yeah, that's just been huge to me to kind of see as we've gone through that, and this is no different.
Yeah, I agree. Tim Kennard.
I agree with that. But we could, when we look at the world's approach, we can say, oh, that's just laziness, and Piper talks about lazy approaches to parenting.
Uh-huh.
But to some degree, I think the world is ideologically intentional.
Yes.
I think so, too.
Mutual submission. I mean, egalitarians.
Yeah.
They're not being lazy in their worldview. They're just trying to be anti-biblical.
Yes, you're right. Yeah, that's a good observation. That's a good contrast. They really are. They have bought the lie that, you know, the mini democracy is a good thing. They don't see it as something that they're just too lazy to counter.
Right.
But they think it's something desirable. Amy?
Well, I think even in that, what Tim was saying, conversations that have come up, and I don't know why, but our four-year-old has this thing of, do I wear dresses, or what do I wear? He's infatuated with his five-year-old cousin, Elise, and, you know, she's a girl, and his questioning of that. And I can see how, in that instance, how the world would use that as saying, well, you can do whatever you want.
Oh,
you can be whoever you want.
Oh, yeah.
And yet for us to use the opportunity of, no, you're a boy.
Mm-hmm.
God made you a boy.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is what boys wear. This is what boys do. Your cousin, she's a girl. God made her a girl. But using even those instances of how we could very easily just brush it off, you know, how the world would use it and flip it. And now I can understand how you've got 2 and 3-year-olds who think that, you know, they're transgender. Well, I wasn't supposed to be a girl. I want to be a boy.
Yeah.
And their parents, oh, well, we just let them do that. What? They don't know what they want. You know, you have to be clear in teaching them that, but also pointing to that it's God who did it. And we don't challenge God's decisions.
Right.
He's God. He's your creator. But also Jonathan's comments about the food. The only thing that popped up into my mind is how growing up, all we ever heard is, this is what I made, I'm not a restaurant.
Yeah.
You know, you don't pick and choose. This is what's in front of you. And
right.
Our house, I think Tim will say, when the kids ask, what am I making for breakfast or whatever, a lot of times the answer is food. Don't tell them what we're having because they automatically make up their mind whether, oh, I don't like that. And then I can listen to griping, and it's enough to just flail my skin. Because, like, I'm taking time to do this, and I want you to be thankful for it. So we're just having food, and you be grateful for the food.
And I know Mr. Shepherd has said, like, the food battle is, like, the battle. Like, you stick with that, and not necessarily that everything will fall into place, but for some reason food is just such a hard battle with kids, but stick with that specifically, and that's really helped us. And, like, there are nights when they have sometimes gone to bed hungry because I've tried, you know, 50 different times to get you to eat and you're not, and I'm not making anything else.
Yeah.
I saw one of my friends on Facebook post a picture of her 4-year-old in the morning sitting at the table with his dinner from the night before. And I was like, huh, that's a really good idea. I was like, maybe I should try that sometime.
Still cold, and it's chilly, heated up.
Yeah. Yeah, on a practical level, that's one way to deal with the food fight. You know, I mean, we did that with our kids sometimes. Rather than sit there and say, you must eat this, you know, I'm not going to sit there and say that and say, oh, you're not hungry anymore? Of course, that means no dessert. Well, put this in the refrigerator, and we'll get it back out for you.
Yeah.
It's no problem.
When I started nannying when I was in college, their kids were definitely used to having any snacks that they want to have whenever they want to have it or whatever. So then I'd make something for their dinner, and they're very picky eaters, and or their lunch or whatever, and they wouldn't eat it. And I'd be like, okay, well, I'll put it away, and you can have that for your snack later. And they'd come, Natalie, can I have such and such for snack? No, you have, you know, your hot dog left over from lunch. You have to eat that first.
Yep.
No one would have anything. I'm like, okay, that's fine with me.
Yeah, that's the way it should be. You know, if you let them ruffle you and get you riled up, you know, then they've won the battle in a sense. And you notice these things are everyday things. This is where the battle's fought. It's every day in small things. Mm-hmm. It's not some big giant battle that's fought on some, you know, theatrical level. It's just everyday stuff. Everyday stuff. What you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, so forth. Those are the kind of things. So, but again, and very insightful, Tim. You know, the world is not only wrong because they're lazy, they're actually wrong. They may actually be diligent in their wrong worldview, and that they're diligently pursuing the wrong thing on purpose, which is even worse.
I'm sure moms who take their kids shopping have noticed this from the time they're little and even older. Our children know that when there are other people around, usually that puts enough peer pressure on us as the parent, we're not going to react. So many times you go to the grocery store or any store, and that's where you see kids starting to act up, the fits, the temper tantrums, and that's when the parents cave fast.
Yeah.
You're embarrassed. Okay, here, take whatever you want. Just be quiet. Just be quiet. And Eli tried that when he was 5, 6 months old in the checkout line.
I'm sure.
And I remember being shocked at, how does he know? I mean, because I could feel that tension and everybody's staring like...
Incoming message.
You saw a child act up, you backed up the parent. You look at that kid and say, you better stop and listen to your mom. Mm-hmm. She's going to take you out and whip you. That's what I remember.
Yeah.
Nowadays,
unfortunately, we don't have that kind of cultural support today.
No, nowadays, you're paranoid that someone's going to turn you in,
mm-hmm.
that
yes,
you know, if you don't cave to your child, if you don't give in to the world's philosophy because you're public,
right.
You know, you're going to...
Yeah,
we're in trouble.
We have bigger challenges today, and we're going to spend some time later on in the course of some of the practicality there, because you got to do some really good things. These are some of the areas day-to-day where we have to struggle with, and that's one of them right there. That's the tide of society having turned against us in a very dangerous way, actually. But we can't stop being parents. We've got to do what we've got to do, and we got to figure out a way to do that. So
mm-hmm.
Let me just kind of appreciate your guys' input on that. I think everybody's right on target, what they're saying. And I'm just throwing my two bits here. When I read God's Word, I'm going to kind of summarize the contrast here. I get the idea that your children need to know that you're in charge and your word is law, period.
Yes.
Your child needs you to be a parent, not a pal,
yes.
buddy, big sister, big brother. Now, I'm not saying you're not nice to your kids and all that. I'm not saying that. You need to be a parent, for heaven's sakes, and not try to be some little buddy, try to be their little friend. They don't. They have friends. They need a parent. And when you manage and take charge of your children, you always have to keep this in mind. It's an expression of your love for them and your love for God.
Mm-hmm.
You tend to feel guilty as parents. Oh, I'm being selfish by exerting my authority. No, you're being loving
mm-hmm.
by exerting your authority in a loving way. Now, again, I'm not talking about being abusive. But when you exert your authority in a loving, caring, thoughtful way as a Christian parent, you are doing the loving thing for your kids, and you are honoring God. And we need to always remember that. One other thing to keep in mind, it goes totally contrary to the world's thinking, and I think this nails it as well. Children are commanded by God to honor their parents, not the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
So we see a verse like Ephesians 6, which is quoting from the Old Testament in Exodus. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you, and you may enjoy long life on the earth. And I think it's important for us to understand that the word honor, as it's translated in our English translation, the Greek word for honor, which we would have in Ephesians 6, is the word tomato. It means ascribing worth to someone, honor, revere, respect. And then, of course, it's quoting Exodus 20, where the Hebrew word is kabod. It means to be recognized, weighty, to be honored. In other words, what it means to honor your parents is you give your parents opinion, you give your parents weight. Instead, what's happening in the world today, the parents are giving weight to their kids' opinion. Well, what do you want? That makes it. The kid's opinion is a big deal. The big deal opinion should be the parent. I don't say it's wrong for a parent to find out something from their child about what they want, but the decision and the opinion that ought to carry weight in the family ought to be the opinion of the parents. They're the ones who are wise. They're the ones with experience. They're the ones in authority, not the kids. So this is just, the world has turned everything topsy-turvy upside down. I have another comic. This is another one of my favorites, Dustin. If those of you who are not familiar with Dustin, is a 20-something-year-old boy who still lives at home and trying to hold down a job. I think his dad wishes he not to move out. But this is kind of an ongoing conflict in the family. So in the comic, the son walks in at breakfast and says to his dad, "Good morning, Ed." And the dad says, "Wait, did you just call me Ed?" And he says, "Yes, in a democracy, everyone should be on an equal footing." And the dad says, "Let's see. I provide you food and shelter, all of which I could stop on a whim. Does that sound like a democracy?" No. No what? No, Your Majesty? I thought that was cute. All right, so we've laid out now the role of parents. We've got our groundwork in place. The Bible's our authority. Kids by nature are sinful and unwise. And therefore, it's incumbent upon us as parents who receive these kids as a gift from God, it's incumbent upon us to train them, to manage them, and to exercise authority over them and teach them and develop them and restrain them. We are in charge, and we need to do a good job. We'll be held accountable for the job that we do as parents. So there's the foundation right there laid out in the nutshell. I just summarized it in a sentence or two. So now we're ready to move into our next major section, which we'll be spending the majority of our time on in this class. This is where we're really, really focused. The other things were introductory, very important. You've got to have a foundation if you're not going to have a house. Mm-hmm. But once you've got the foundation laid, then sometimes it takes a long time to get the walls up and the roof and the furniture and all the rest of it. So that's where this comes in. So here's what we're going to be looking at, broad picture. We're going to look at, and this is not all this week, obviously. We're going to look at training your child to obey first. We're going to look at dealing with rebellion, because they're not going to obey. We're going to look at training in righteousness. So it's not just do what I say. No, do what I say is very important. But we need to go beyond. We need to be training them how to become better, how to do well. We're trying to make them into something. We're trying to teach them to become adults, ultimately. God-fearing adults, wise children. And then the last idea that we're going to make sure that we keep ever front and center is we are aiming for the heart with our kids. Now, that has to be balanced. Sometimes you've got to deal with the situation as it is, and you don't always know the heart. It doesn't matter about the heart. You obey me because I said so. But long term, we're wanting to reach into the heart. And a parent that fails to do that is going to find out they have short-term success and some long-term failures. And I speak from experience on that one. I'll just briefly share with you my own experience with the two older children. They were Sandy before we were married. I think my oldest son was 6, and my daughter behind him was 3 when we got married, and I was 22. A wise old age of 22. And I was a Christian. I had some very strong ideas. I thought I knew a lot of things, and I did know a number of things, but there were a lot of things I did not know. Aware of that. And we focused a lot on obedience, and that was very important. There was nothing wrong with that. But I didn't go far enough in trying to reach the heart of the kid. I just felt like, hey, do what I say, good enough, eventually you'll figure it out. And that resulted in some disasters later in life. Again, the obedience training was good. I don't take that back. But we need to be doing more than that. I hope, remember I said in the beginning of class, I want this to be an encouragement to you. I'm not up here presenting myself as an experienced parent who did everything perfectly. I did not. I'm going to present to you what the scriptures teach. I'm going to reflect on my experience in light of that. And I hope that in areas where I fell short, that maybe I can give you a leg up where you'll avoid some of those mistakes. That way you can make your own creative mistake. Okay, so this is where we're headed now. Training your child to obey. Let's start with that one. And I like this quote. It's from one of the books I recommended by Ginger Plowman, Don't Make Me Count the Three. She says, have you ever heard of a parent who did not want their children to obey? Of course you have it. All parents desire obedient children, yet many parents fail to get obedience. Some become so discouraged and frustrated that they convince themselves that obedience is not even possible with their children. Why are parents discouraged to the point of giving up? Why isn't discipline working with their children? Why are their children spiraling down to the depths of disobedience? Why do many parents often resort to screaming, pleading, threatening, or even physical abuse in their attempts to train their children, all to no avail? It's because they're not following the instruction manual, the Bible. So she ends this kind of a large section of her book with this. And I think some of the questions she asks and the picture that she paints there is something that we can all, one level, relate to, right? Certainly everyone wants obedient children, yet it seems like there's so many parents out there that are struggling and not having success. Why? Why? And that's the question we want to ask, and we want to get the answer. And she said the Bible's instruction manual, we've already covered that as one of our foundations, but now we want to get a little more detailed and start looking at what does that mean? Well, we've seen already in the Bible, it's Proverbs 22:6, and there will be many passages like this one, which will get quoted over and over because it's so applicable. And they're so rich in terms of what we get out of them. Train up a child the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. We've already seen, as well, as parents, we're responsible to teach our children many things. We'll look at a number of those things in detail in the section on training and righteousness. So that's where we're going to get into the details. What are all the things you ought to be teaching your children to do? How do you do that? But for now, fundamental, all training that you do as a parent is training your children to obey you. Now, this is an assertion I'm making, and I'm going to throw this back at you for a minute. Do you agree? Why or why not? I'm making an assertion. I'm saying we're going to teach you all kinds of ways to teach your kids to rise because all that stuff's important. But I think fundamental is obedience. That's kind of front and center. That ought to be, if we don't have that in place, then the other things are not going to work. Do you agree with that? Anybody want to come back one way or the other?
Yeah. By the way, we've had two bells, so running low again. One thing that has struck me a couple times in reading the New Testament is when it describes either society kind of out of control and wickedness, or I think in the last days it talks about children being disobedient to parents.
Yes.
And I read that and I'm kind of like, well, that's just normal. Like that's what kids do. How disobedient to parents. But you know, it's a reflection on the culture, not because of the kids.
Yeah.
But because of the parents.
Yeah.
And so I think that says something about the importance of training your children to obey. If you're righteous and trying to follow the Lord, then that is what you're seeking to do.
Yeah, there's no doubt it's important. One of the reasons I put it front and center is, and it's just a practical thing. If you're going to try, think of something else you want to teach your child how to do, how to do well on their schoolwork or something, you know. So you teach them, you need to sit down and spend time doing your homework before you watch TV or play video games. You need to, you know, and you need to get this book, you need to get this from your teacher, and so on and so forth. Well, if you're telling your child to do all that and they're saying, no, I'm not doing it, how far are you going to get? You're going to get nowhere. So obedience is the foundational level. If you have a certain, and of course, they're never going to be perfectly obedient, I understand that. But if you have a general understanding with your kid that they're to do what you tell them to do, and they're in the habit of doing that, and you're in the habit of directing them, then when you start your training, then there's going to be a place to do training, because they're going to be listening to you. And yes, there'll be times when they'll buck up and they'll say, well, I don't want to play video games. Then we have to go back to obedience training again. But that's the foundation, as I see it. Does anybody have an issue with that?
I thought it was interesting that there are some Puritans who interpreted Proverbs 22:6 not as a general blessing.
Yes.
But as a severe warning.
Yes.
That this also works in the counter.
Yeah, I agree.
If we train up our children in the wrong way.
They will not.
Yeah, I agree with that.
It's interesting you would say that, because we're going to spend a lot of time probably next week at this point. Yes, next week. looking at it from that very angle. So I'm glad you brought that up. Yes, I agree with that completely. I think it's a blessing too. At the same time, trying to move along with it.
No, ma'am. Okay. I usually have a
pen. All right, I think we're about to wrap it up here. So let's, any other thought or question before we close the prayer?
I can one-up you on the asking their children.
What's that?
I had one drop off their kid, and she's always questioning, what do you want? Do you want this? Do you want this? So that you will let me go to work. It was, I'm hungry. Well, do you want Ani to make you some oatmeal? That's me.
Yeah.
And no. Well, what do you want? I want Cheerios. Well, I think Ani's got Cheerios. She'll probably make you some if you let me go to work.
I'm trying to drag you into it. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Wow. Oh, I see what she did.
Yeah. Well, we don't want to see that bad example if we want to do otherwise. And sometimes, in spite of our best intentions, we may not. So we want to really think these things through and hopefully do a better job at it. We won't be perfect, but hopefully we can support one another in this and be on the same page as we do it. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for so much valuable instruction. Some of these things in ways are quite simple, and yet we see our society, which has rejected the very underpinnings of biblical foundations that we have been blessed with as a nation. And now we live in challenging times when we have to swim against the current. We're no longer moving in a direction that the culture is also moving. And so instead of getting support from the culture, we're getting resistance. Lord, give us strength. Help us to support one another as the church. We ought to be able to turn to one another, and we ought to be able to point one another back to the Word, back to the promises, back to the commands, and to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching, as the Scripture says. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Dismissed.
Well, let's see what this thing did.